Turn to your Bible in John chapter 8. The scripture was read this morning. I'll read it again. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's ask the Lord to give us help. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize that as we look at this sinful world, there's many that are still in bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And Father, give us a heart to evangelize this world. Give us a heart to be bold in the gospel. And Lord, always remind us of the chains that have been broken in our lives and cause us to love you more. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's ever been a country in the history of the world that has enjoyed freedom to a great extent. You are now living in that country. Because if you think about this country, over the decades and centuries, really, basically, overall, we've been spared from having cruel dictators and despots to rule over us with an iron fist, unlike other countries. There have been many wars within and outside of this country throughout history. And that was happened in order that we may be enjoy the freedom that we have and the liberty that we take for granted each and every day. Most people in this country really don't know the value of freedom, of liberty, and of justice because of the blessings of because they were born in the midst of it. They were grown up in it, just simply taking the prosperity and the freedom and all that we have in this country for granted. And we really don't have the least idea of hardship or oppression or the state of things in other countries that exist that do have these cruel military dictators and all these things happening into their country. So I said all that to tell you that freedom is a great temporary blessing given to us by God on this side of the grave. Just to give you an example, you can own private property and live where you can afford. You're free to choose what you'll do, when you want to do it, where you want to go, when you want to go, free to spend time wherever you want to, basically good or bad. The good thing today is we enjoy religious freedom, and we're basically up to this point free to worship God as we please. So we have these freedoms, religious freedom, civil freedom, we have national freedom, personal freedom, and all these are within the laws of this land. You have free speech, free action, free homes, free press. I say free bodies, I don't mean that wrong way, but you know, you're free to go where you basically want to. And just a list of privileges that we take for granted every day. And I think the greatest thing that causes misery in most of the countries of this world is the fact that they do have a lack of freedom that we enjoy in this country. But I remind you that there is a bondage that takes place in this world. There's a bondage that's always been in the world. I remind you of the bondage of the children of Israel who were under the dictatorship of Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember when they were under the bondage of the Philistines in Canaan. I remind you slavery took place in this country many hundreds of years ago, as well as other countries throughout the world. And there's still slavery in places in this world. So freedom is a good, it's a precious thing to have while you live in a sinful world, even though it can be misused and abused. But another subject we want to talk to today, the freedom I want to talk about today, is not this freedom I've talked about, but it's temporary and fading. Because the freedom we've talked about is just a temporary freedom, and it's swiftly fading away. The only true freedom is found in John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. One man translates this, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free men in reality. And Jesus here is talking to unbelieving Jews who believe that they are righteous before God. And the reason why they believe this is because they are descendants of Abraham, physical descendants. And Jesus tells him in John 8:32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, what truth is he talking about? He's telling them that the truth is that he had been sent into the world by the Father to release them from bondage and to save them from their sins. Now, this highly upset them when Jesus tells them things like that. And so Jesus said, therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sin, because if you do not believe that I am he says, you will die in your sins. And they clearly did not understand that because of the way they responded to Jesus, because they did not understand that they were sins to Satan and to sin and Satan, and they did not realize how bound they were by their lust and their passions and all the desires of their heart. John 8:33, they answered Jesus, and here's what they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been brought into bondage to anyone. So how can you come and tell us that we will be made free? What in the world are you talking about? And I just remind you, have you ever tried to witness to somebody that's been in church all their life and that are lost, and try to get them to understand the gospel and try to get them to see that they're not righteous in the eyes of God? But Jesus is speaking to religious people here who have to all the rituals and the details of Judaism, and they are still lost and in bondage. And this is the reason why, is because these people had a form of godliness, but they were denying the power of God. Unsaved religious people are the hardest people in the world to reach with the gospel. And you say, why would that be? It's because they do not see that they are sick and they have need of a physician. They're deceived about their true condition before God. There's a lot of people walking this world today that have chains all over them, and it looks like they're having fun and they're so free and they're just floating around the world having their own way, but they're in bondage to sin, Satan, and death. So what we're going to look at today is this true freedom that Jesus is speaking of. This is true freedom. And the first thing I want to tell you is that this true freedom is freedom of the soul. The Son of God will give you spiritual freedom by setting your soul free. And Christ freely bestows this freedom on all who will ask him for it. And the only price for this freedom is what it cost him. The price for everything we have, that we have as Christians, Jesus paid that price. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 talks about when he came, said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, speaking physically and spiritually there, and to set at liberty those who were oppressed by sin and Satan. And so if you will to be set free by Christ, there is no power on earth that can stop you from receiving this freedom, because true salvation is freedom of the soul. You think about it. Man can kill your body, but he cannot kill your soul. They can torture you. They can hang you. They can shoot you. They can put you in prison. You know, you can lose your family. You can lose your friends. You can lose your job. You can even lose your life. But the good thing about all of it is, if you're in Christ, your soul is free. You'll get a new body. You know, the Lord's going to give you a much better body than we have right now. I was noticing the other day as I was out running a little bit and working out, I'd be glad not get a new body. This thing's hard to keep up. You know, because the thing about exercise is you have to keep doing it. And if you let off of it, it's harder the next time to come back and to get back going again. So, you know, when we get these new bodies, we won't have to keep working on them all the time and try to keep them in shape and all the things that we have to do. But the freedom of the soul is the very best freedom any sinner could ever experience. So the question comes up, freedom from what? Well, freedom from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. Christ has set me free from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. There's a lot of other things I could put under there, but I'm not going to today. I could say he set you free from yourself. And freedom to do what? Christians have been set free to worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. We have been set free to serve God in spirit and in truth. God has set you free, or you could say Christ, to do what you're doing here today, to be able to worship the true and living God your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Before salvation, you wasn't able to do this. Oh, yeah, you talk about God. And, yeah, you go to church on Easter time, and you go on Christmas time, stuff like that. But you wasn't worshiping God. You've been set free to truly worship God as best you can in this simple world. So this is what he's talking about, freedom, being free. Number one is freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the burden of a guilty conscience that says you deserve hell. Every sinner's conscience, way down deep, if it's not seared, tells them that you deserve to pay for your sins. And then their conscience basically tells them this: you will pay for your sins if you ever die. And and if you die and you go to hell, that's one of the most horrible bondages that you will ever encounter. And this bondage will last forever and ever and ever. And so what all sinners carry every day in their life is this heavy burden of unforgiven sin. It's a burden. And because of that, the thought of the wrath of God hangs over their conscience just like a storm cloud that's ready to burst every day. And it's just kept in the hidden recesses of the heart. But the thought way down in there, if their conscience is not seared and not hardened to the point where it doesn't bother them anymore, it's there every day because they know that if something was to happen to me now, and there really is an afterlife, I am in serious trouble. And we're going to talk about death here in a minute, but a lot of people, that's one reason why they're afraid to die. Because you know why they're afraid to die? Because Christians might be right. And if Christians are right, they better be afraid to die. Because you're dying in a condition where you're bound by sin and Satan, and you're outside of fellowship with God. And so there's only one place you can go when you leave this body, and that would be to the torments of a sinner's hell. Hebrews 9:14 says, when you are converted, the Son sets you free, and your conscience is cleansed. And he says here, it's cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. When you're converted, all your sins are forgiven. Think about it. Never to be remembered anymore. When you're converted, you're no longer guilty in the sight of a most holy God. When you're converted, you're pardoned, you're justified, you're reconciled before the throne of grace, and now you're welcome to boldly come before the throne of grace and approach the prison for help in a time of need. When you're converted, then comes to pass these scriptures: there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not tomorrow. When you're converted, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in the next verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So Paul says in Romans, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. When you get saved, you get a cleansing of the conscience. That's one of the sweetest things that can happen. And don't get me wrong, your conscience still tells you what's right and wrong, and you still have to go before God for forgiveness and be cleansed afresh by the blood of Christ. I'm not saying that. But sinners walk around this world constantly with a guilty conscience. And you know what Christians should do, though? Some people are not, mature to this point. You need to walk around this world with a conscience that says, regardless of what happens, God loves me. I'm pardoned, I'm forgiven, I'm covered by the blood of Christ. And I am in right standing with God. When Jesus set you free, he set you free to think that way. And I think a lot of people think that God's against them. God is not against any of his children. God is going to chasten us. He's going to work on us. But he's not against you. He loves you. That's why he's doing it. It's because he does love you. And he's going to make you stand you before this world without spot, blemish, or any such thing. Second thing, you're free from the power of sin. Oh, sin is a powerful taskmaster. Sin no longer rules and reigns in your heart. When a person is saved, sin no longer dictates how you live. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, sin is no longer your master. And through the power of the Spirit of Christ, you have been set free to mortify the deeds of the body and crucify the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You're now free to be more than conquerors over sin and Satan and all the allurements and temptations of the pool of this world. You're no longer a slave to your lust and to this world and everything it thinks about. A lot of times, brethren, people are enslaved to the lust of their appetites and their passions and their tempers. And that's simply because they need to be washed fresh by the blood of Christ. They need a new heart. They need the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to fight this fight. You know, we've been looking at a book, y'all looking at a book similar to this, Mortification of Sin. Paul says you need to do that by the Spirit of God. Because on your own, it's helpless and hopeless. You still will get overthrown. So it's freedom. I'm not going to say much about this. It's freedom from the power of sin. Your life is no longer dictated or controlled by sin. Number three, free from a fear of approaching God. You no longer look at God with dread and alarm as someone who is angry with you. If you're outside of Christ, that's how you ought to look at God. John says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So don't let God's, I would tell sinners this, don't let God's pity, his mercy, his long-suffering, and his compassion delay you from coming to Christ. Because you're presuming on it and you're taking it for granted. Now the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter goes on to say, he said, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason why God hasn't done anything about a lot of sinners, or even all sinners, is because God is long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish. You say, why do sinners continue in this world? Why do they continue in this life? God has given them space to repent. Someday, the day of grace will be over for a lot of sinners, and what they do is they perish, and they go into a sinner's hell. God said that my spirit shall not always strive with men. So, because a lot of sinners think, because nothing's happened to me and everything's going so good, God must really be satisfied with me. Mm-hmm. No. Time on this earth is mercy. Time is the mercy of God. God has given you time to do one thing. Yeah, he's given me time to get my business together and, you know, get my college education and, you know, I want to go to Rome and France and all these places. That's not what God's giving you time for. God's giving you time to repent of your sins, because someday that time will be over. Now, God's not cruel, God's not mean, and God's not evil in any type of way, okay? But what people don't understand is that there's God's holiness and his perfection that demands that all sin be punished. And so his justice, in other words, the justice of his law, it has to be satisfied. Well, let me put it to you like this. The justice of God's law will be satisfied. You say, well, how will it be satisfied? Either by men and women and boys and girls suffering in hell forever as a payment of their sins, or he will be justified by judging their sins on the sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. People don't understand it. Tell them, your sin will be dealt with one way or the other, but it will be paid for. Christ says, come to me. And all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Christ said, I'll stand in your place. You know, he said, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his old way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, the payment for the sins of the whole elect has been laid on Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so what I'm saying is satisfaction has to be made for every sin that has ever been committed, because if it's not made for it, then God is not holy. And God is holy. And God is just. Been working on the message for this family conference and things. And people don't understand. There's no respect of persons with God. These people are doing everything in the world. Everybody thinks everybody's getting away with everything. Believe me, they're not. Because God is a just God. But God is also at the same time a loving God. And God is a long-suffering God. So what they do is they get it mixed up with God, and they think that just because he's loving and long-suffering and merciful and giving you time to repent, that that's time to me to party some more while I'm on this earth. Now, he's giving you time to repent and come to him, because your life will be snuffed out in a minute, and it's over. And then you pay for your sins in hell. No, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2:3 talks about Christ is for us. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. And John's talking about the Jews. He said, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, the Gentiles of every tongue and nation. And so Christ is a propitiation, or he's the wrath-bearing sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. So what does Christ set you to? Set you free to do? He has set you free to love God and commune with God and no longer hide from God like Adam did when he sinned in the garden. Mm-hmm. People are still hiding from God. And I tell you, to sinners, he's still the God of Sinai. Mm-hmm. You know, when they went to the bottom of the mountain and the mountain quaked and the lightning and all that stuff, you know, was coming down. And, you know, people say, well, you know, you don't need to preach that hard to sinners. You know, you want them to know the love of God. I preach Sinai to them. Mm-hmm. I'm going, that's the one you need to think about. Mm-hmm. Because he, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And, you know, you do preach the love of God to them. But sinners need to have some fear over the fact that they are on their way to hell. Christ can set you free from that. But you don't have to hide from him as Adam did when he sinned in the garden, but you're now free to cry, Abba, Father. And then you can look at God as a reconciled Father who is well pleased with you and me, even as unworthy as we are within ourselves. He's well pleased with us, and the reason why he is one reason, is because he sees you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you've been adopted into the family of God. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're free from the fear of approaching God. You're free to go to the throne of grace for help anytime you need it. And so when you get on your knees and whatever sin you've committed in your life, you can approach God now. You don't have to have a high priest to go for you. You don't have to slit the throat of an animal. You can go right to the throne of God for help and forgiveness in a time of need. Let me give you a few other things. You're free from bondage to the fear of to the law of God. Free from bondage to the law of God. Paul said in Romans 3 that the law says the whole world is guilty. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. All men are under the law, and they cannot perfectly keep the law, so they deserve to be punished because of that. But Christ kept the law for us. Here's a big one. You're free from the fear of man. It's no longer a snare. Christ saves you. You're no longer afraid what family, friends, or whoever else thinks about you. Actually, and this is with most of us, your whole life before conversion is driven by what others think or what others do. Our whole lives have been driven by the opinions and the styles and the fashions of men. Guess what? Christ has come and broken that snare. And I can say this to you, and got a lot of youngers in here today, all of us young. Anyway. Broken that snare, and then you dare to be a Daniel. People look at Daniel when he went into the courts of Babylon. Daniel paid for his faith. You know, he went in the lion's den and God got him out. But what I tell people all the time is he still had to go in there. You know, and that's the thing. And you dare to be a Daniel. But Daniel had been set free. And Daniel was a converted man, and God did deliver him. But Christ has come and he's broken that snare, so you will dare stand alone. You're not concerned about what people think about you any longer. We worry too much about what people think about us. And and it keeps us from serving God like we need to. Luke 14 and Matthew 10. Christ says, in order to be his disciple, you must forsake all that you have. He says, even your own life, or you cannot be his disciple. And that's a classic scripture. I know it needs to be interpreted in many ways. He talks about forsaking mother, father, sister, brother, and all these things. But you know what he's saying when he says that you no longer let them dictate how you're going to live your life, but you will forsake them to serve Christ. Also, it's a fear of death. You're no longer paranoid that you're going to die. Okay. Let me say it this way. You're no longer paranoid that you will die as if it's the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying outside of Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. Not dying. Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So Christ has set you free, and you no longer look at death with this horror and dread, because through Christ you can look at death and you can say this: oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades or grave, where is your victory? You're no longer afraid of death, and you're no longer afraid of all that comes after death. Resurrection, judgment, eternity. I thought about it one day and I said, really, basically, people are not so much afraid of dying as it is if there is an afterlife after you die. Death is not the problem. The problem is what happens after you die. A lot of people are hoping that we're totally annihilated and that's it. You know, you die, no more consciousness and things like that. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God teaches that you have a never-dying soul. And when you die, you go on the other side, and someday at the judgment seat of Christ, you will give account for the things that were done in the body on this earth. And so people hear that and they said, no, I think we just go away, or either you come back as a cow or something, I don't know, with all these crazy things that people believe. Now, there's an afterlife and there's an accountability on the other side of the grave. So death is not the problem. It's the afterlife is the problem. And if it's true that there is a life after death, then yes, people ought to be terrified. Hebrews chapter 2:14 says, inasmuch as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, talking about Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, all who are in Christ are free from the bondage of the fear of death. And we need to take care of our bodies, eat good, like I said, exercise, do things you have to do. But for God to call you home is not the worst thing that you have to do if you're Christian. And I thought about it sometime in the morning. The way this world looks, I don't know how long I won't be here, because it don't look good. You know, because the things that people could have to go through. There's been times that in the history of the world, especially during the World War, people don't understand that because they don't understand anything about history. I was reading about World War II. 53 million people died. And the death that they died wasn't like they just, you know, like took a pill and fell over. No, they were shot up with guns. They were burned up. It was all the horrible ways you can think of people. That's the way they died. But if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter how you die. Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin and death. And if they burn your body, you get a new one. If they shoot your body, you get a new one. You know, the resurrection day is going to be the most, for the believer, one of the most glorious days in the history of the world. Because Christ is going to raise you up and give you a new body, which is a glorified body. There's a lot you can say about that. So if we are here as believers today, I would say this to all of us. We have no place to boast in our freedom. And you say, why? Because salvation is totally of the Lord. Your freedom and my freedom in Christ was brought with a price. A ransom was paid for our deliverance and freedom. Christ paid a ransom and opened the prison doors of our life. And Paul says this, he said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were brought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. And then he says this, which are God's. Jesus Christ, at the cost of his own precious blood, brought our freedom. And so, because of this ransom that was paid, you need to think about it this way. We belong to him. He's our God. He's our Lord. And he now owns us. He's redeemed us by the payment of his shed blood. He has liberated us and released us from the bondage of sin and the slavery of Satan and death. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Speaks of us being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and not with corruptible things like silver or gold. So, when you're converted, you have been free, but you're not free. And what I mean by that is you just change masters. When God saves you, you never belong to a new master that you now serve. And you, that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, which proves that he's a master. But the good thing about your Lord and Master, he's the best that you could ever have because he died for you. He laid his life down for you. Not many masters would do that. And then we see in Romans 6, 15 to 22, we see what your life looks like practically under your new master. In this passage, the apostle is saying that everybody has a master, whether they are Christian or not. Jesus said you couldn't serve two masters. So Paul says this in Romans. He said, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. We are all serving somebody. It's either Christ or it's either Satan. In Romans 6:22, but now, he's talking about after conversion, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So I'll go back to what I said earlier. We have been released and we can now lovingly and willingly serve and worship and obey our Heavenly Father. And because of that, if we go back to what we said this morning, we must love and serve each other, like John says in 1 John, which is proof that we love God. But in reality, what Christ has done, he has reconciled us back in favor with God. And now we can love and fellowship and serve God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So if you had to sum all this up, the freedom that Christ brings for us is restored relationship with God. And that's why he can say, he who sets the Son sets free, he can say it this way, he is free forever. For once Christ saves you, you enter the kingdom of God and you possess it forever. This world's freedom is only good for a lifetime on this earth. It's like a vapor and it's gone. And in death, you lose your worldly freedom. But he who Son sets free, he is free forever. And he will be worshiping and praising God throughout all eternity. You think about the people of God. They go to the grave free from sin and its wages. Because the wages of sin is death. He's talking about eternal death there. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what God will do, he'll raise them from the grave at the last day, and they will enjoy spiritual freedom in Christ and praise him forever and ever and ever, because he whom the Son sets free is free forever. And he whom the Son does not set free is bound forever. That's a big difference in which way we go. So, this freedom that we have, we can take this freedom for granted on this earth, which we do. But please don't take the freedom of Christ as well for granted in your life as a Christian. Because it's the greatest freedom you ever had. When you leave this room today, you'll see people in the world. It looks like they're just doing really good. No pains in their death. You know, they never have to go through stuff that a Christian has to go through. They're having fun in life. It's just carefree. They're almost guaranteed tomorrow. That's what you think. No, they're bound by Satan, sin, and death. And what God has to do is he has to give you spiritual eyes to see these things. Because we're so enamored with this world and the things of this world. This world is bound. Satan is called the god of this world. You know, we got to get back to what the word of God says. You know, he's the god of this world. This world is bound by sin and Satan and death. So when your pastor tells you to read the word of God, pray and study, you do that to keep your spiritual senses alive. So you can know what you're looking at when you're looking at this world. But the Lord Jesus has set us free. And because he has, we are all free. Means he's really and truly made us free. True freedom is a freedom that you have in Jesus Christ.